This is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So can anyone relate to that feeling of working very hard on a project, especially if you're a computer user, that which most of us are at this point in history? You know, you're working on something, or you're writing something, or something in an Excel spreadsheet, or some other program. You're working, you put all your thought and energy into it. And then there's that flicker and the power surge, and everything goes out for a quick second, just enough to turn your computer off. And every other time you didn't want your computer to save some document you left open, it saved it for you, and then you turned your computer on and it presented to you, here it is, here's the document. But this is the one time where there's no document and your work is lost. It's a very desperate feeling. I don't know, maybe that's just my experience, but maybe you've had that experience as well. Or how about a relationship, a friendship, a romantic relationship, and you're investing in that, and you're journeying along and you're really investing in this friendship, relationship, or something just happens and it's lost and you feel, oh, all this energy, all this effort that I've invested in this relationship, and it's just lost. There may be no greater disappointment on earth than working for something for a long time just to see it disappear. And John's word today, so we're continuing, we're almost at the very end of our series in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 2nd John today, but John's whole heart, now John is the elder, at this point he's an elder statesman, he's kind of the bishop over Ephesus, he's 90-ish years old, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, John, Saint John, we call him. And he's the one that walked with Christ, the one in John's gospel where he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, at the Last Supper, he had his head on Jesus' chest, like this intimate walk with Christ. Now, almost 60 years have passed, and the church has been under attack. It has been under a full-on assault with people trying to change, a term we use a lot today, trying to hijack the identity of Christ, hijack the message of the gospel, alter in its essence the message of that Jesus taught and that his followers preserved by the Holy Spirit in an inspired way in these scriptures that we have. And we have John is now, he's according to history, we don't know for sure. We know he lived up until the 90s, but we believe he was the only disciple that wasn't martyred for his faith. And we know Judas took his own life after he betrayed the Lord. But here's John. He's seen almost a whole generation pass, and there are people who are actively trying to rob the church of who their Savior is and the message that Jesus brought of the gospel message of salvation and hope. So John, very late in life, is afraid, is concerned that all his labor, and he and others with him from the early church, now 50, 60 years prior, was in jeopardy of being lost, in jeopardy of being hijacked, and the church members were vulnerable. And he had a pastoral passion and concern for them. So today we'll go through the very brief letter of 2 John. It's only 13 verses long. It's on page 1024 in the blue pew Bibles. Otherwise, if you have a different Bible with you, it's very near the end. Just find Revelation and go back a few books, and you'll see 2 John, and it'll be about half a page long. Let's read this. I'm going to read the whole, I'm reading in the ESV. I'm going to read the whole letter today so you can get the heart of it, and then we'll talk about it. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring you this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him will take part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. Father, help us to not only understand this letter in its original context, but let this be a wake-up call for us some 2,000 years later, as there are so many false versions of who Jesus is and what the gospel is and what the church is supposed to do and be. There are, frankly, Lord, more false versions in our world today than there are real and true and biblical versions. So, Lord, we're not here to put others down. We're not here to pump ourselves up, but we are here to make sure that we are among your elect who are actually walking with God, our Father, in truth, by the Son, with the Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. So, Holy Spirit, help us this morning strip away any area in which we may be deceived. Holy Spirit, help me this morning to be true to your word and to be a mouthpiece for the truth of Scripture and for the truth of your gospel this morning, Father. And Lord, oh, please turn those rocks over in our minds, in our hearts, those things that we have hung on to that are just not biblical. And Lord, let us today, between me and you, God, let us just renounce those things and let us be those who journey faithfully in the simple truth as presented in the Bible, in the Gospels. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So just a few quick words about the opening opening few verses of this passage. So John is a sort of an elder status at this point. And he goes right to this interesting title in verse 1, to the elect or chosen lady and her children. And we just have to, maybe you caught that, and you said, that's an interesting way to open a letter. Who is this lady and who are our children? What does he mean by this? And there are a few ideas that scholars have for this. There are three possible ideas. One is that the chosen lady and the children are just a figurative reference to a local church and its members. The church, you know, is the bride of Christ. So the church, because Christ is our bridegroom, the church has a sort of a female persona as relates to Christ. So the lady could be the church, and her children would just be church members. There's a second idea here that this is a reference to just the church universal and all Christians sort of everywhere for all times. And the third idea that some have proposed, that there actually is a literal or individual woman and her children. I agree with sort of the idea of number one. I think the idea that he's referring to a local church and its members, a local church. Remember, John was overseeing, sort of bishop over Ephesus, so there could be a local church, a particular church that was struggling that John was addressing. And then in the closing, he said this, and the children of your elect sister greet you, and that could also just speak to a sister church. So that John maybe was actually involved in the fellowship of that church. So I think it makes sense, given the warning tone of this message, to see this as directed at a particular body somewhere. But this would still be a circular letter that would have been transcribed over and over and passed to all the churches in the area. And that would be, that's how this was preserved, and that's how it was written, and that's how it would have been read. It would have been read aloud to the congregation there. Jump down to verses 4 through 6, we see these very familiar themes that have, we've gone over, talked over, through, preached through in 1 John, themes of walking in the truth, the importance of that, the importance of the church, people loving one another, that churches we can't be tearing at each other's heels. You know, we've got to love one another and serve one another. And that doesn't mean there won't be conflicts and disagreements. There absolutely will be. Because as Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, there will be conflict. No, he didn't say that. But it's just true. You put any two humans in a room together and there will be conflict. It's called marriage. No, that's not. But people have differing ideas, different views, and so we as Christ followers just have to get in that space and that practice of listening and responding and even compromising, not on the truth, but just finding that middle ground, finding peace. And this is what love looks like in human relationships. It's so easy to be a Christ follower if you're just watching TV. And you can send big checks, and you can sit in your living room, and you'll never have a conflict with anyone. But you get in a real church with real humans, and there will be challenges, and there will be disagreements, and that's okay. The question is, how do we handle it? So we need to walk in truth, love one another. Also, the message of God's unchanging commands and nature, and God's commands do not change with human trends or social and political trends. God's commandment to love one another, to love God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, this does sum up all the laws in the Bible. Because if we will be a people who really, really love God with everything we have and everything we are, and then purpose to love our neighbors, the people that are tangible around us, in the same way, imagine how peaceful and wonderful the world would be and how the church would be. Also, obedience to God equals, and this is, these are sort of the summary points, our obedience to God is equal to or directly related to our love for God. And it's cheap and easy to say, well, I love God, but if our lives don't reflect surrender or obedience to him, well, we're self-deceived. It doesn't mean any of us, myself at the head of the line, are saying, see, I have achieved perfection in the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless me and follow me, everyone. That is not what this is saying. But all of us have a humble heart and an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying and a willingness to recognize that I, too, I'm fallen and I sin and I'm inclined towards the Lord. I want to work things out. I don't want to stay in a path that I know is displeasing to him. And this is, so our obedience to him is a sign of our love for him. Our words of I love God don't mean much. God is looking at our actions and our choices. And this should be a little sobering for us. It's sobering for me to let these words come out of my mouth because I'm reminded of my own sin and my own struggles. And I'm challenged to find my way back just continually more and more to that place of surrender and obedience in all areas of my life. Then when I say I love God, my life looks like my words. Amen. And just this idea, lastly, of this idea of walking in love, and I think this is the Christian way is just walking in love in everything we say and do. It's a high standard. This is not easy stuff. Maybe it's easy for some of you out there, the holier-than-thou club. But seriously, this is hard stuff. Do I look loving? Are my actions loving? Or am I walking in love? So verse 4 highlights some of these concerns that people who were present in the church we're not walking the truth. Because what does the text say? I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children are walking in the truth. That's kind of a scary idea, because what that means is that just because someone is physically present in a church community, it doesn't mean that they're walking in the truth. And it's possible to be active in a Bible-preaching church for a long time and not be walking in the truth ourselves. This puts the fear of God in me, and I hope it puts the fear of God in you in a good way, to make sure that, you know, that we don't just even excuse our own sin and our own rebellion or whatever it is, and just because, well, I'm physically present or active in a church community. What John was saying is basically saying, by not saying it here, is that there are those who are present among you who are not walking in the truth. And that's, to me, it puts the fear of God in me to make sure I'm walking in the truth. I don't want to be part of, I don't want to have a great surprise on that last day. You know, Liz and I were just talking about this yesterday. I want to hear the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful son or servant. And I want to hear that when my time is done here on earth. I pray that for all of us, that's what drives us, is this idea of wanting to be in that place of obedience with the Lord, hearing his voice, editing our lives, choices, even some of the relationships in our lives that may be more toxic, so that we can more accurately, more totally surrender our lives to Jesus, and therefore be closer to him and a better example for him. I'm going to move on. I'm going to go to the next section here. So again, this idea of John, we're more than teaching the truth. It's more than just teaching the truth. And I can, you know, Jesus, there's so much in the scripture about be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And that's that space where I think we can get self-deceived, because we could have perfect theology, if I can say that. We could have it all nailed down perfectly and all our ducks in a row theologically. But if we're not acting in accordance with our theological views, then there's a disconnect and there's something askew in our lives. This is, I think, part of what John is saying. So here, believing in the true Jesus means rejecting that which Jesus and his early followers rejected, and also a rejection of all false versions of Jesus. Let's jump down to verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Strong words on purpose by John there. So watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have worked for. Interesting. Listen to the language. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. In other words, the church leaders. You've heard the truth, and if you open up your hearts, your mind, and we'll even get there in a few minutes, and your front door to a false gospel or a cultish gospel, you are vulnerable to being led down a false path. This is what John is saying. You open up, you listen to a false message, a message that John was saying, you know, when we who walked with Christ, we touched him, we followed him, we dined with him. We know Jesus, we know his message, and these other messages that are coming in and trying to pull you away, there was an early version, a proto-Gnosticism. Gnosticism as a heresy didn't really come into full bloom until the end of the second century. But clearly there were people preaching a false gospel early on in the 90s and earlier A.D., and it was a gospel of this sort of intellectual assent. Gnosos is the Greek word for knowledge. So you really just needed a special knowledge of God. And listen, modern American church, all I need is just a special knowledge of God over here. But the heresy of Gnosticism is that the spirit and the mind are divine, and the flesh is hell-bound and earth-bound, and the flesh, just do whatever you want in the flesh. It doesn't matter. It's going to burn. Because as long as you have that special knowledge of salvation, you're good with God. And it, to me, that feels and sounds like a lot of what we hear in the modern world as a gospel that just says, it's okay. As long as you prayed and you came forward at an altar call, you know, 25, 30 years ago, it doesn't matter what your life looks like. That is just not what the Bible says. That is nowhere in the Scriptures. Over and over again, the scriptural standard is your life should look like your convictions. If you love God, loving God means a life of obedience and surrender to a Christian way of living. That's really the gospel. And I think we are so quick to want to make excuses for ourselves and our shortcomings and that I think we just have to be careful. We have to be careful and guarded that we are not giving ourselves a pass for not growing spiritually, not dealing with sin, which we're going to be dealing with as long as we're in bodies of flesh, okay? Can we be honest about that? But we've got to be in that space of asking the Lord to help, surrender, having a brother or sister hold us accountable in an area that's where we fail. We need help. We need support. But we want to be more like Jesus and less like our old selves. Anyway, so many deceivers, verse 7, have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. 60 years later, just a mere 60 years, there were already heretics and false teachers changing the story of Jesus Christ and drawing church members away. Can you imagine, multiply that over 2,000 years, how many false and deceiving versions of Jesus are out there? So be alert, church. Be alert, and don't succumb to a false version of Jesus. If you've got a Bible that tells you who he is, it tells you what he accomplished. Know it, stand on it, and trust him. I think the church in 2017 needs to hear this message loud and clear. And just one more. It's not really a plug, but one of the ideas of this series we're doing, Believe, the reason we're doing this is because, sadly, so many young people go off to college these days, and they don't understand. So they might have heard a bunch of sermons through the years, but they don't understand the truth of Scriptures. And as if you've read anything in kind of Christian modern-day publications, it's a staggering statistic. The vast, vast majority of church-going young people who grew up all the way through high school and youth group going to church and whatever, get off to college and just walk away. And it's sad. It's tragic. And as that's parents and pastors. That's all of us. We need to keep the gospel true, true to what it says. We don't need to add or subtract anything from it. It's just our job to present it and make sure the generation coming behind us knows about it. And as we learned at seminary, the gospel itself, and we sovereignly, we trust God, we don't believe this, you know, that this could happen, but the gospel is one generation from extinction. And it's on us right here in this room to make sure whatever access we have to young people, our own kids, youth group, whatever it is, to make sure that we are handing off a real gospel to the next generation, because it's only the real gospel that saves, amen? And we don't want to be sending our kids off with, you know, a fluffy, light gospel about just that, oh, Jesus loves you, and just sort of a very vague, amorphous, almost human-centered message that doesn't call us to bow the knee to the risen Savior and to repent and let our lives look like repentant, honest Christian lives. Amen? That's the gospel. It calls us to die to self, to come alive to Jesus. And we want to make sure that we're preserving that and preaching that. And it's not just the pastor's job, amen? It's all of us together. It's the whole church. We are the ones who carry this message, and we are responsible until our dying breath to pass a true message on to the generation behind us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, obviously, we believe the Christian life is supposed to look different from the life of the world around us. Our lives should look more overcoming, more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-control than the world around us. And you Bible scholars in the room, you heard Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in there, didn't you? Let's go ahead and turn there. It's on page 975 in your Bibles. But this is what the Christian life, life in the Spirit, is supposed to look like. This is Paul to the Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is basically the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in your life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. One of my greatest challenges in the Holy Spirit is when I'm waiting at the stoplight across the street here. Because there's no right turn lane for people who are just used to coming up there, they stop and turn right. And it's a long light. And I pull up there. I dread when I pull up to that light because I know I am going to see something very ugly come out of me when that person pulls up behind me and they do what? They start to honk, they're angry. And I've learned, at first I was a little snarky, and I would just, like, wave, and that was snarky. So now I just don't do anything, because people don't know if you're, they don't know what that means. They can't, I had one guy, I'll just say, in a car, upward, $100,000 car, was so impatient. This is putting down people with nice cars, right? So impatient. And it was, what is 2 minutes, okay? He got out, he went around in the left turn lane, got around, turned me, and like, I don't know if he flipped me off, but it sounds good, and then cut right in front of me, and I was like, Jesus, help me, oh Lord, help me, because my blood goes to 180 degrees, and it gets to boiling immediately, and so the Lord is helping me to not lash out in my flesh. And then a couple months ago, I had a kid who just wasn't paying attention who actually rear-ended me, and that's why maybe I have this thing about that intersection and smashed into my rear bumper at that. He just assumes everyone's going right. Heaven forbid anyone would go to church, but that's another story. That don't sound like a righteous preacher, right? You know, some of us are going to church. Whatever. So that's an easy one, and maybe you can relate. Traffic has a way of removing all barriers of godliness and all pretense of Christian character. But there are lots of things in this what Paul is saying here, and it's this consistent message of the Scripture is, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. we don't really teach a second baptism in the Spirit event here. I believe the moment you confess Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that means that His presence is in you, leading and guiding, and also that refiner's fire is at work in you, which is turning up the heat, bringing 3 days in a row drivers who will honk at you, and to see, okay, there it is, there it is, there's a weakness, there's something, there's an impatience there, there's an ungodly acting out and verbal lashing out, even though no one is in the car, the Lord's like, yeah, I'm here, son, you know, I just heard that, and my virgin ears, I don't want to hear that garbage coming out of your mouth. So anyways, the Holy Spirit is in the lives of believers, and he brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is part of His mission. And He not only convicts us of sin on the front end of our salvation, but he lovingly convicts us of sin along the way. And it's not a shaming. It's not condemnation. He does not beat us up. He loves us, but like a good father, you know, he comes in and just kind of turns over the rock, so to speak, and shines a light in that area where sin has a safe harbor in our hearts. And he wants us to stop and to let the evidence of the Holy Spirit be rich, visible, the fruit of the Spirit be all over our lives. You know, someone might say, well, that's a surface gospel, Pastor. You're teaching kind of a surface gospel that it's just about your performance. And it's really not that, but you know, a tree can't help but bear fruit according to its nature. And so if I'm coming out with some unpleasant verbiage in my vehicle alone, that tells me that there's something, there's a healing, there's something the Lord wants to do in me, to work more patience into me, to work more loving, to love people who are being, you know, maybe unfair to me or unkind to me behind my vehicle. So again, I think we can all relate. That's like an easy in to thinking about, yeah, I'm impatient in that way too. There are five people in this room who've never lashed out from behind the wheel. Would you please stand so we can all applaud you? Bill Stevens, thank you. Perfect obedience. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. We have learned from your goodness today. Listen to the words of Jesus. It's on page 810. He talked about what your life is going to look like when you're in Christ. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Again, page 810 in the Pew Bibles. And he's talking to the church here. He's talking to us. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Verses 9 to 11, back to our passage, 2 John. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. That's a stern warning, isn't it, from a false message. Verse 11, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And I talked about this over the summer, and I won't go into the whole story again, but, you know, how many of you have had either a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness at your house in the last couple years? These groups are aggressive with their door-to-door evangelism. And I think Christians think, oh, I need to be hospitable, I need to be loving to them, and I need to invite them in and hear what they have to say. And you know what John is saying here? He's saying, no, you don't. You don't. If they're coming to you from a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon LDS church, they are believing in a false gospel, and you better not take them into your home. How about that? Probably never heard that from the pulpit before. I think there's a false burden that, oh, these poor people are deceived, and I'm going to be the one to set them free from their heresy that's probably been ingrained in them for generations. And they will do contortions, and they will have you on a trapeze with confusing, misstating, misquoting your scriptures far quicker than you will ever be able to turn it on them. Some people might be strong enough, theologically astute enough, and might have a very clear leading from the Holy Spirit to try to convince them otherwise. But most Christ followers, I would just say this, are vulnerable. And I think it is a false and humanistic burden that says you have to open your door when they show up. Not interested, thank you. Because you know what? They're not looking for you to convince them about your Jesus and your understanding of Scripture. They are bringing a different Jesus to you and a different Scripture to you. Both of them have different Bibles, the Book of Mormon and the Watchtower book. They have twisted and contorted the true Scriptures enough. And these are modern-day heretics. Are they intentionally deceiving anyone? I don't know. I don't know if it's intentional or not, but I know they are deceived. And I don't believe it is your job or my job to convince these people otherwise. Let's put our energy in bringing the gospel to people in our workplace, in the grocery store, wherever we go, so that we're bringing a message of hope and light and truth to those who are lost. Someone you are welcome to disagree with me on this point, but I think I gave the story earlier this summer. My dear mother-in-law, who passed away a couple of years ago, she's a strong Christian and a passionate Christian. She loves Jesus, and she's always praying for people, and she just was just like the light of Christ just oozed out of her, and she was so helpful to so many through the years, and like a mom to so many. And she got sucked in because there were some Mormons who came to her front door, and she just was going to just tell them about Jesus, you know? And before you knew it, from their perspective, I'll just say a willing participant. They had elders over at her house. They were trying to get her to come to their meetings. They were just trying to deceive her. And she had to, I think she called Liz. And, with Liz, Liz is going to give you the word. She's going to say, Mom, you don't answer their calls. You don't open your door. Because in the goodness of my mother-in-law's heart and her love for the Lord and his truth, she was really trying to help these people. But what they were doing, they were sucking her in. And she was finding herself getting sort of in this, well, they believe what we believe. Sure, all of a sudden she was getting into this zone of confusion. And I don't think, I know obviously she didn't turn, but she was being sucked in. And so, listen, we just need to be careful. We just need to be vigilant with our faith. We need to know what we believe. And if we know someone is coming from a cult, heaven forbid, we're just not here. We're not here to, we can pray for them as we close the door on them. That's probably the Christian thing to do. But you're not here to convert them, because I think it's more likely they're going to mess with your head and your faith than you're going to mess with theirs. So that's my loving message today. But anyways, John is saying it right here. So this isn't Kevin, the gospel according to Kevin. This is John saying, if they come to you and they don't bring this teaching of who Christ is and the true gospel, do not even take them into your house or welcome them in. That's a clear warning. Please listen to John here. Verse 8 said, there was this, just backtracking a little bit, but he said, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And I think what John is just urging, a warning here, that listen, maybe to Liz's mom, or, listen, you've been working hard for decades to grow in the gospel. Just don't, you start to hear about a different Jesus, different gospel, different scripture, be careful that you don't lose what you've worked for. I'd like to, just as we close today, invite the band to come up, but just to go through a few of these things that we have discussed here today. So in this passage, we heard that we are to walk in the truth. In other words, that means we've got to walk in it, we've got to know it. And where do we get the truth from? From the scriptures. Whoops. And we get the truth from the scriptures. And we make sure, like, whatever I say from the pulpit, you go back and you look in your Bible, as Paul credited the Bereans for actually knowing the scripture and taking what Paul taught them and actually comparing it to what they find in the scriptures. And if you see something different, let me know. Or don't say it, don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because it's in the scriptures. Walking in love, we've talked about that. God wants us to walk in love. He wants us to love himself well, and he wants us to love others well. And the way we love God well is by having lives of obedience to his ways, his commandments, and the scriptures. Fourth, we are to have discernment about false teaching and false teachers, and steer completely and totally away from them. Did you hear that? We don't need to be exploring. A lot of new Christians go on the internet, which has a lot of blessings on it, but it has a lot of strange stuff that can just take you down strange paths. Don't go on the internet a lot if you're a newer believer. Be in your Bible. Just read your Bible daily, pray, come to some Bible studies, and just grow that way. And have discernment so that we can recognize false teachers. My prayer for myself and everyone within the sound of my voice today is that we would finish the race strong, amen, and receive whatever reward the Lord has in store for us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. It does, it challenges us at times. Your word challenges what we might consider conventional thinking and even generic, what we might call a Christian approach. Well, that's not very Christian of you to not open your door to heretics who are trying to deceive you. And you know what, Lord? Sometimes being Christian means doing things that are unconventional because we're trying to preserve that which is most precious, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, that thing for which we sold everything, that buried treasure, that pearl of great price that called to us, that called us to turn away from the world and its ways, to follow after the one and only, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to surrender our lives, to die to our old ways, and to come to new life in Christ. Lord, protect that, preserve that in all of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who knows they have wandered, who knows they have indulged in things that are just displeasing to you, or false gospels or false teachings, just as the music's playing, let's just quiet our souls for a moment and just say a prayer to the Lord of a return, surrender, and even repentance. Just pray between you and Jesus today. Lord, there's no greater path on earth than following after you and following your blood-stained path to the cross where you died for us. You gave absolutely everything for us that you might have a church for yourself who is without spot or wrinkle, a church that truly knows you, that is truly born again, that it's truly living, empowered by your Spirit, and who is willing to turn away from things that are false and to throw away idols and to repent for sinful practices. Oh, Lord, let us be part of that global movement, the church universal. You're so good. You're so loving. We don't want to follow after a fake gospel. We don't want a man-centered gospel. We want the truth. Lord, let us be those who sell everything to follow after and to buy that field with the buried treasure, to go after that pearl of great price, because nothing on this earth compares with a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And nothing has long-term returns like a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, let us be those who find that and do it with every breath we have. In Jesus' name, amen.